He just had a reboot.
Anyway, Stanley's director. He's really a very directive guy.
David,
yeah.
Baby, here you go.
All right, good.
Got it?
Okay.
Got it?
Yeah. We're talking about Bob Wilson. Bob is really the first man, when I came to Houston many, many years ago, the first man that came to Christ through our movement. And he's still alive. That's just amazing, right?
So,
and he's a great guy. He's been a blessing for years around us. So appreciate you, Bob, everything you do. Yeah. Let's see here. I was talking with you last night about Joe, a little bit about Joe, and as we started in Operation Timothy. And to take it just a little bit further, I'm going to move along with that. Let me just have a prayer here, okay, guys? Father, thank you this morning for our gathering. And Lord Jesus, apart from you, you say we can do nothing. So we thank you that you are present with us. Thanks for your presence. Thanks for your lordship. Thank you for someone so worthwhile that we can follow. And we just give you thanks. So look forward to you leading us along the way here and helping us to enjoy one another. And that you would be our teacher. In Christ's name, amen. So Joe and I established this relationship. And Joe was a very rebellious guy. And me as a learner. And I was thinking of the couple of things that really stood out with me as I was learning. One of them was really near the end of Operation Timothy, there's a chapter on money. And so I did the chapter, and I was a little fearful about the whole thing. And Joe said, next time, when you come next time, bring your checkbook. And I said, okay. So a little tentative with that one, you know. And so next time I did my lesson, I did the lesson on money, and I had my checkbook in my back pocket. And so he looked at me and he said, after we had finished the lesson, we talked about it, discussed it, he said, okay, he said, have you got your checkbook? I said, yeah, it's right here. So I pulled it out on the table and he said, okay, I want you to write a check for $100. Now, this was in the late 70s. $100 was like, I don't know, maybe $250 or $300 now. And so I said, $100? Yeah. Okay, so who do I make it out to? He said, well, there's a, you don't see it, but underlying there's some people that really take care of the work here, and this is going to help fund them, so just write the check out for $100 and make it out to, tell me who to make it out to. So I wrote the check out, and I wasn't feeling real good about it. It was kind of difficult. I've never done this before, you know. And in fact, this is the first time that I could remember that I'd ever given a nickel to anybody. So I'm writing the check and get it out, and I hand it to him. And he looks at me and he says, okay, now you're going to get a receipt in the mail for this. And he said, I want you to put one of these in the mail every month. I said, every month? Yeah, every month. I did not like this very much. And so I would, when I was making the check, I noticed that my hand would shake like that. And then after a while, after a couple of months, 3 months, you know, it got a little bit better. And then I got to a place where I almost liked it, you know, to write it. I look back at that, and it's one of the greatest things my Paul did for me, was helping me to understand the value of money as a number, and to be able to learn to give it. And of course, it's grown from there, and it's been a blessing to me, and I look back at that. What a key. He knew that I needed that. He knew that I was where I was. And he just went right into me, you know. So as a Paul, the truth should really permeate our lives. So we're bringing truth into our Timothys. So we got ready to finish Timothy, and he started praying for me to meet with another man. I did not want to meet with another man either. So I'm wondering, why is he praying this? I'm not doing that. So we get finished with the Timothy process, and he looks at me and he said, okay, now, he says, I want you to find a man. I said, I don't have a man, and I don't want to find a man. He said, why not? I said, okay. So Joe, I don't know enough about all this that we've been talking about. I'm a new guy and all this. I can't take somebody out and help them. He said, well, Dave, I just want you to know that when you finish Operation Timothy, you are in the top 90 percentile of all the people in the country, the top 10 percentile of all the people in the country in the Bible. Top 10 percentile? I'm a top 10% guy? He said, people know nothing about the Bible. People in churches know nothing about the Bible. They know nothing. Zero. So I said, okay. So where do I find this guy? He said, anywhere you want to. Aren't you a tennis professional? I said, yeah. You have people around you everywhere. You find them everywhere. You got a barber, cut your hair. I said, yeah, you got friends everywhere. You can just need to invite someone. So I had an assignment. And this was a very difficult assignment. I really struggled with it. And so finally I decided there was a guy I was teaching that was, he was a nice guy. I liked him. He was not a member of my club, so I couldn't get screwed up with that, you know, and get fired. So I said to him, I said, Nick, I said, do you know anything about the Bible? He said, no. Great, and that's exactly what I was looking for. And so I told him about my assignment. So we started to meet, and I said, well, where do you live? He said, I live, when he told me, it was 20 miles from my club, 20 miles in traffic. I said, what time would you like to meet? 6 o'clock, how about 6? Okay, great. So I got in my car, and I started going over to his house. And I got there, and he had 3 little kids, and the 3 little kids were jumping all over me, you know, and I'm sitting there on the couch and waiting for them. They didn't even show up. So I was pissed. You know? I mean, I was really pissed. So I got on the phone, called Joe, and I said, Joe, I can't do this. I can't not do this. I said, this is ridiculous. I don't have time for it. He goes, what do you think God's trying to do with you? I said, I have no idea. He said, well, what he's trying to do is find out if you are a faithful man. I said, God doesn't know if I'm a faithful man. He knows he created the universe. He doesn't know if I'm a faithful man. He said, no. He said, this is part of the deal, Dave. Are you faithful? Okay, Joe. So anyway, I spent 6 months with Nick. We finished the first book of Timothy. And then he said to me, you know, Dave, I said, you want to go to the second book? He said, no, Dave. He said, I really can't do that. He said, I'm a psychiatrist. I used to be an anesthesiologist. And if I do this, if I believe all this, I'm not going to be able to do that. So I said, okay. So I called Joe. Hey, Joe. I've failed. We got through one book. Dave, he says, there's no failure in the kingdom of God. There's no failure. He said, you have imparted Christ to this guy for 6 lessons in Operation Timothy. That's victory. God can use that anytime he wants to. Okay, that's fine. So I went down the way, and I get a call from Joe about 2 weeks later. Got this guy coming down from South Carolina. He's an alcoholic, and he runs a company up there of about 40 guys, and he's kind of getting somewhat thrown out. He's coming down to Atlanta to live for a while. Would you meet with him? Okay, so long story short on this one, I don't want to tell you the whole story, but he was an alcoholic, and one of our meetings, he pulled a gun on, had a gun on me, slipped in the barrel on the gun like he was going to kill me, and I couldn't get out of the room, but that didn't work out, but fortunately, so I was sitting there talking to God, saying, I think I'm going to be with you shortly, but it didn't happen. But as a result of it, I went out of town, and he was at a party over the holidays, Christmas holidays, and he blew his head off. So that was my second Timothy. You can see it didn't go very well. In other words, it was a very slow start. And then one of my buddies was getting ready to transfer to another city, and he knew this guy, and he wanted to leave him with someone, so he called me and he said, would you be willing to meet with Steve? So I just started talking to him about Christ, and he said, I'd like to have somebody meet with him. So anyway, showed up, called Steve up. Steve's an attorney. He's kind of like Randy and Andy and those guys here. And a really nice guy, but he was really disheveled the first time I met him. His hair was all messed up, and his facial was, you know, he looked like he was just been beaten. So I said, we've been visiting, he's been telling me, we started Timothy, he did his first lesson, he did his second lesson. And the second time that I was with him, I was telling him about my trials, and he was telling me about his, and we were connecting. And then he told me that his wife was, he'd find his wife in the basement in a rug. I said, I didn't even know what people did when they're in a rug, you know. I said, what is he doing? What's going on there? He said, well, she's trying to kill herself. I said, really? Yeah, he said, how often does that happen? He said, I don't know, like every 30 days or so or something like that. I can't find her, and I go down in the basement, and she's all wrapped up in a rug. I said, wow, yes, it's awesome. So that's hard, Steve. So why don't we talk to God about it? So talk to God about it. And the third time he comes in, he's totally changed. I mean, just a changed man. I mean, it was unbelievable. He's telling me about how Christ has come into his life, how everything is new. He's a new man. And it's just been an amazing, I've never seen anything like that. So you might know that I really like meeting with Steve, and I began to realize we went all the way through Operation Timothy, and it was a great blessing for me and for Steve. And this was almost 50 years ago, so this is a long time ago. I got a text from him a short time ago, and this is what I hadn't connected with him in quite a while. So thank you, David, for the very kind remarks. He said something to me, and I just responded back to him. This was his text. I'll always remember and thank God for you and Donna, loving Nancy and me, encouraging us to memorize Scripture and to meet with others. You got me started. What a blessing. So he's going to go on a little bit, but I thought I would just throw that up there because 50 years later, Steve has been ministering in Atlanta, Georgia, to businessmen. And that's been his life. And it was my investment. You can see what my investment was. Not a lot into Steve's life. I left town. Came to Houston. And Steve went on to what he was doing. And that's been his life to this point. So it's very little very little about what we give versus what Christ has given. And as we begin to meet with men, we never know what's going to happen. It's the most beautiful thing, because you get up and go meet with a guy, I can't tell you the things that I've learned from other men. I remember one morning I was getting up, I'll never forget, to go meet with a guy at 6 o'clock in the morning. I'd been out at midnight, and I said, I'm riding over there, I said, you know, Lord, I don't want to go to this thing. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I'm worn out. And I hear this voice says to me, well, thank you, Dave. I'd be glad to take care of that for you. Okay. So went down, went to the meeting with this guy. And it was just an amazing meeting, one of the best I've ever had when I was exhausted. And I learned that day, really learned and understood the fact that when we go, when he says, I will be with you always, in the Great Commission, he's there, and he does it, and it's him doing it. And when I allow him to do it, everything goes fine. And it's just a blessing. So all I've got to do is have the books and show up. So I'm you might notice I really believe in Operation Timothy, because it's changed my life. The guy that had it was using it. And here's what happens. In Operation Timothy, there's one of many things happened, but just here's just a few. when Joe is meeting with me, and I meet with men, it's we have to learn to listen. It's one of the hardest things. And to be able to ask questions and listen and to care for where the man is. So my wife, I don't know if you guys, any of you guys have wives? Yeah. I don't know, you may have heard this before. You never listen to me. Have you ever heard that? Is that a new statement? Am I the only guy? So, it's terrible, you know. And I got so sick of it. I couldn't stop it. Yeah, I said, what does this mean? I can't relate to what you're saying. I listen to you all the time. You're talking all the time. I listen to you all the time. So I said, if you could illustrate this for me somehow, I would really appreciate it. Well, my child at the time was very young. And I came home one day, and I would walk around like the kitchen, you know, thinking about what happened today, what I got to do tomorrow. I mean, she's talking, you know, and I did not realize what was going on. So she says to me, do you remember that question I was saying about listening? Yeah. He said, look down at your right foot. And I looked down at my foot, and my little child was down there, and I'm hanging onto my leg. And I said, she said, do you know how long he's been there? I said, no. It's been a good 5 to 8 minutes, Dave. You've been walking around here in a circle. And you haven't heard anything I said. You don't know what anyone else says. You are your own person out there. So I got it that day. I got it. I finally got it. I walked in and I said, God, I went into my bedroom. I got on my knees and said, you know, Lord, I don't get this. I can't do this. I can't get this. I need help. I need to learn to listen and to ask questions. And to be able to be involved in what you're doing and let you do the work. And so the process of Operation Timothy, I used to think I was going for these guys, to meet with these guys. And I thought I was helping God out. And it wasn't that at all. When he says, go and make disciples, and I'll be with you, what he wants to do is work on us. And so what it's done for me has been tremendous. I mean, it's the greatest thing that I've ever been involved with, for me. And so little by little, as we go along, I think this is where we grow, as we become obedient to the Word of God. And that's the major one, because that's the whole commission of what He wants us to be about. So, the next one is don't teach. We're not there to teach a guy. We're there to help him grasp the principles of the verses and the scriptures and ask him questions and to listen to what God is doing in his life and allow him to be the key guy in what we're about, not me. So I'm not the authority. I'm not the guy that knows it all. And a lot of times, many times, I'll say in my Timothy, that's a good question. And I just sit there and I don't necessarily answer it. And so I'm not going to teach him. If he comes directly on me and he asks me a black and white question, I'll tell him. But I'm not going to make up things. And I'm also not going to answer questions that he's not asking. It's another thing. So reproduction does not happen because of some of these things. And the reason I'm sharing them with you is for that fact. That if you're going to reproduce and be a reproducer, you've got to get hold of some of these principles on how you meet with men. So the next one is learning to ask questions. This is another thing. I've had to go to God with all these things because I've not had them. And I said, Lord, I'm not good at that either. I have to learn that. And then another one is I have to learn to tell stories about my own life and my own spiritual growth with Him. So He wants to hear those. He wants to hear how this happened with me. So I've got to be aware of the fact that I'm listening to him, and then now and then I'm inserting stories for him also. I don't pray with any Timothys in the first book. I don't care how spiritual they are. If he says to me, my wife's dying, would you pray for her? I'll pray. But it's got to be something pretty strong. simply because I don't know where he is. I don't want to stop praying like a religious guy. I want to connect with him in Christ. And so he's going to, he'll be able to communicate with me and talk to me when the time comes. I'll pray for him. And it's usually in the second book when it talks about prayer. And I'll begin the prayer process at that time. You all don't have to agree with everything I'm talking about here, but I'm just giving you my experiences. Another thing I need to do constantly is affirm him. And so in Timothy, when a guy brings his book to me, I look at it, and he gives me his book. And I look at his book, and I see what he's done. If he's filled the blanks out, I think it's a miracle. I really do. If he fills in, that's a miracle. This is awesome. I can't believe he's done this. It's great. Yeah, look at that. Wow. And so now, the next time when you do it, I tell him after the first lesson, the next time you do it, would you put a little star about any questions that you have? Put a little star up there. And then we can talk about them. I say, yeah, okay, that's what I'll do. So now we got a star working, and we continue to meet with a star up there. And if there's something, we start the lesson with any stars, and we talk about them. And then other than that, it's nothing. I talk about business, I talk about the Astros, I talk about the Texans, I talk about his wife, talk about his kids, talk about his business. So this is where he's living. So we're going life to life, life on life, my life, his life, and how then Christ is integrating that life. Okay? And then you saw help him memorize to be able to get his scriptures. And then when the time comes, push him out. This is another thing. You heard what Joe had to do with me as far as meeting with another man to help him get into that process. And then another thing is when you have these books, these Operation Timothy books, only give him one book. That's all there is. And he doesn't even know that there are other books, because I don't want to load him down with some kind of a full course going to college. You know, he's not ready for that. Most businessmen don't—they don't even read. They read the news. You know, look at their cell phone in the morning and read the news maybe. Well, that's it. So when they start doing this, this is like a new deal for them. It's not easy stuff. So for that reason, then another one is to go at his speed, not mine. So I've got to revert back to all the way back to when I was going through Timothy, and then meet with him with that kind of a grid, not the grid that I'm here I am, the guru. I'm not the guru. So this is two beggars begging bread. And I am in the same mode he's in. We're both learning together. This is not mentoring. This is discipling. Mentoring is top down. Discipling is alongside up. This is what Jesus did. We're all brothers in this. So we're all fighting this together. This is a together deal. So it's Paul and Timothy learning together. These Operation Timothy books, by the way, I think we have some for sale. They're on sale this weekend. I think they're $300 a piece. In fact, if you buy all four, you can have them. We'll cut you a good deal. Yeah, isn't it? Yeah. Can I get it back, John? Good. But they have a whole lot of value. They're very valuable. This is a very valuable process. So, anyway, I'm going to go to the... Is everybody okay? We'll go to the scriptures a little bit now. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 2. And this just kind of gives, in chapter 2, it kind of gives the qualifications that I have to speak to you guys. If I can get here. What version? New King James. Yeah, Moses actually used the King James, and the New King James is like a new version of what Moses read, so it's kind of really good version. You guys are a funny group of guys, huh? Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I got it. Okay. Verse 26. It says, "For you see your calling, brothers, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many mobile, not many noble are called." Isn't that encouraging? I'm in 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry. 126. I'm sorry. 126. Apologize, Steve.
I guess the New King James version has more verses.
It does. Yeah, it does.
He's got that.
Yeah, we all have different gifts in this. It's really great. You know, we have like a joker guy. We have all kinds of stuff. It's wonderful to have this kind of group of men. So 126 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise." Wow. "And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. The things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." Very interesting verses. When you think back at the men that God chose, Jesus chose to be with him. There were these kind of men. And I remember coming into Christ and looking at things like the heroes of the Old Testament and all that. And you start realizing, you know, they were just a mess. And all of us are just pretty much the same. And yet God has called us to confound the wise. So I qualify, and I know some of you do, maybe not all, but, you know, the people that we kind of look up to in Christendom are not necessarily these people. Why not? You know, they're hugely educated people. And they're educated in the scriptures. They have education and they have knowledge and they have all these things, but they have very little life experience. And life experience is where God and Jesus is working. And that's what we have to impart to other people. And this is what he's looking for us to be about. Did you see the difference? So educated Christians are not necessarily very fruitful. This is what this verse is saying. So you have to be careful where you're listening. And often, you know, as far as even the education today, there's so much education everywhere on Christianity, just everywhere. But you'd be better off to, well, let me just go back. I'm going to hold that just for a minute. We'll look at where we are. But go ahead and if we move over from that verse, because I want to get to chapter 3, but the last verse of chapter 2 is 16, and it says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So Jesus Christ, because we are brothers, God has given us his mind. Now, that would be pretty easy to get puffed up about, wouldn't it? I mean, you have the mind of Christ. And starting in verse 3, says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now, you're still not able to receive it." So, carnality is probably in our churches and our people and everywhere we're at, it's full of carnality. And Paul's going to explain a little bit about how this happens. He said, "For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal?" So these three things define carnality, which is envy, strife, and divisions. So we, as spiritual men, we accept all things. In fact, I'll tell you, I've had three Democrats in Timothy. What do you think about that? Like Christians these days are earmarked as Republicans. Ridiculous. It drives me crazy to hear that. Everywhere you go, it's Republican, Democrat, Republican, Democrat. I mean, are you a Republican, you a Democrat? I'm nothing. I'm a Christ follower. So I don't take any positions as far as one way or the other. What are you, Dave? I'm really nothing. I vote. I'm a voter, but that's it. Because I don't want to put anyone aside and get into a deal with that. So, three things: envy, strife, and divisions. What is our world like today? There you go. Defines it. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So when you take positions and start preaching it, and it's other than the gospel, there you go. For when one says, "I am of Paul," one says, "I am of Trump." Another one says, "I'm of Biden." Another one says this, "I'm of this, I'm of this guy, I'm of that guy. I'm of Christ." Right? So I'm not going to take any positions on any of those things and separate myself from people. So when I say that, "I am this guy," or "I am that guy," "I'm Apollos," "I'm a Paul," the same way with the churches. You hear people in the churches say, I've heard for years, I go to Ed Young, another guy goes to Joel Epstein. Not Epstein, but what's his name? Wake up. Wake up. Osteen. Oh, thanks, John. But I am, and they argue about it, and people say, "Well, this guy told me this. I learned this here. I used to go there, now I go here." I mean, we're going all over the place. But this, when you start making disciples, you're just focusing on one thing, one person, him, and you're imparting him to other people. So he is who we are. This is what Paul is saying to us here. So then he says, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one." So each one he's given us gifts to. We have gifts, and we use them as God has given them to us. Paul says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So when we talk about men, and we talk about these things that are going on, we personally have anything to do with anyone's spiritual growth. Isn't that encouraging? Yeah, but nothing to do with it. Now, whatever is done by him. Whatever change takes place is done by him. We just show up and we're his servant, and he blesses that. And he allows us, this is the amazing thing, he allows us to participate in his work. This is what God does. Allows us to participate. Isn't that? Can you imagine the God of the universe saying, "Well, Dave didn't tell him this today. You should have told them this. There's none of that. There's nothing to do. Show up and be with them. So then, neither he who plants does anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So here's the one that is building people, equipping people. So they don't belong to us. That's not my Timothy, my Christian guy. That's not none of that. We're all in this together. This is a together deal. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So the building, if there is a building, it's us. We are the building. And Jesus says, tear down this building. What do you say? Tear down this building, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. It's me. I am who that person is. So we live with a person, not a building. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field that he's working in, and you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, Paul says, I have laid the foundation. Pivotal verse in the Bible, I think. Pivotal. He's talking about laying a foundation. So inside of an individual, inside of a person, is like a house. So there's a house in here, and it's got many rooms in it. And a wise master builder begins with the foundation. He's going to tell us in a second here. And that foundation is Christ. It's Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. So what we're doing is laying a foundation with another man when we're meeting with him in Timothy. So we're speaking of Jesus, and we're going through these verses or whatever he's doing and discussing it for that purpose. Now, I had a good buddy that I discipled who was, I met him through Jay many years ago. He was a master builder. And so I would go on the job sites with him. And I had read these verses, and I would talk to him, and I said to him, I remember saying to him, Tom, what's the most important part of building a house? And he said, the foundation. Nothing even close. I said, And so after the foundation, it's one step after another. And I'd watched him. I'd hang out with him and just as he was building these special houses for people. I began applying this to here. You know, it's the same way. If there's no foundation laid into an individual, there's nothing to build on. And so they're floating and flying all over the place. This is where our Christians are today. It's Christianity. But once the foundation is built, then you can begin to grow in Christ. And so we are foundation builders with Operation Timothy. That's what's happening. And here's another, I didn't say this, but here's another thing. What goes on in Operation Timothy is you have a book, and you go to the Bible, and you read it, and you see what it says. And I have guys say to me, in fact, this current Timothy we had, and he said to me, how's it going? He said, it's going good, Dave. He said, but I'll tell you what. He said, you know, I read these things, I read these questions, and I look at the Bible, and I get ready to write it, and I think I know the answer, but it's not the answer. And I have to sit there with it. I sit there with it. And then I look at it and I say, I'm going to put my answer down there? Oh God, the answer that this is. And then almost immediately it changes my mind. You ever heard anything like that? That happened to me too. I assumed that this, when the question was being asked, I'd make an assumption. But then he's learning to find out what this says. And then he's learning to live this. And this is what changes our life, the Word of God. So one of the things of Timothy, this is what happens. It lays a foundation in pretty much most of the critical areas of the Christian life. And however, Operation Timothy is not worth a nickel by comparison to what Christ is doing. So this is just a book. I mean, people can probably do this without the book, but it's not that easy. When I started meeting with Steve, when I went out there, and I had this book, I just gave him the book. I mean, it was I didn't know much of anything. Joe said I was in the top 10% of all the people in the world, but you know, I didn't feel like that. And I made excuses. I said, hey, can't do it. And I did. So, he says, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. So, we have a lot of guys here that have been through Timothy with a man, and then you come into a group like this, or you meet with others. We're set up where all our Pauls kind of meet together for periods of time. And then they start building on the foundation that has been laid in Timothy. And these guys start growing. And pretty soon we have what's called oak trees. I mean, these guys are strong believers. So God is looking for oak trees, not somebody that walks down the road and says, hey, have you trusted Jesus yet? That's just a couple of words. We're talking about giving our life to this, to build oak trees of men, as far as believers. I mean, trees, in Colorado, they have these aspens. Have you ever seen an aspen tree in Colorado? The wind comes, it just blows, and they're all laying on the ground. I mean, that's the damnedest thing I've ever seen, you know. There's a tree, and the tree laying on the ground, the whole tree, it's like that. And then the oak trees, they're just blowing through there, doesn't bother them a bit. Man, they're just rolling on down the road because they've had a foundation, and they're strong. And that's what we're building. Also, God is building men what he would like. Let's say, what is God really looking for? And he wants men that would return to a relationship with him like Adam had in the garden. That's what he wants. And when he walked in the garden, and he would talk to Adam every day, and they'd talk back and forth. And they'd had a relationship. You talk to God in your car, you're riding down the street. You know, you talk to him as you're walking, getting your mail out of the mailbox. He's talking about, hey, Lord, I wonder if we've got anything going here today. It's a relationship with God through Christ. Then Adam fell. And God said, where are you? Where are you, Adam? What happened to you? Not naked anymore. He's got stuff hanging off his trousers, you know, pants. Got a fig leaf on there. I don't know if it's a fig leaf. I tried to picture that one time. And I was sitting there, guy walking around with a fig leaf. He had it tied on the back. Or, you know, what was that? But anyway. Yeah. Actually, the deal was that he was separated from God. And God wanted to restore that. And so this is the whole thing of the cross, is that he wanted to restore that relationship with him. And once that's happened, and you're moving, this is what life is all about, is developing that relationship with him. So, as we go a little further, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So that means the day is coming that we're going to be in heaven, and God has some kind of a spiritual flamethrower, the way I see it. I don't have this down perfectly. But evidently this flamethrower is thrown on us, and everything that is going to last for eternity that he has involved us in, that we have been involved with, is called gold, silver, and precious stones. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. So, God is a tremendous rewarder. I mean, the reward, we can't even, eyes not seen and ears not heard, all that he has planned for us in this reward area. Now, man is also created, the creation that we have, he has made us so that we like rewards. Anybody here not like rewards? How about an inheritance? You like that? Anyone ever thought about nice inheritance? Or some little gift that's going to come out of the sky? And I pick up my mail one day and there's a check for $1 million. I mean, it's a reward, see, is in us. But spiritual reward is not. But it's the same thing, but it's turned over. Spiritual reward is tremendous because it will last forever. And when we go, when we leave and we get into heaven, we're going to be there forever. So the way we live now will appreciably affect the way we spend eternity. Isn't that awesome? God has this plan, see? He's got this plan all worked out for us. But it's not like a bunch of goofuses. In other words, we've got to figure this out and work it with him and walk with him through it. So, if anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. Do you know that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So this temple that we're walking in, his Spirit dwells in us. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So this is a holy temple, God is in it, and we're in it getting to know him, becoming like Adam again. So, okay. Time. How's our time, Sam? Jack, Gary?
What is the recorder set?
Been here 46 something? I've been here 46 minutes?
Yeah, a few more minutes.
Okay, a couple more minutes. All right. 1 Corinthians, I love this book because it's like Houston. It should be named First Houstonian. That would be the better book because this is exactly where all of us are. It's amazing how God can do that, you know, through processes. Okay, right now we're going to go to 4:14 just for a minute. And Paul says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So, 10,000. Paul is a little, you know, he's way out there a little bit as far as some of his illustrations, but 10,000 instructors. One father is worth 10,000 instructors, is what he's saying. So if you have a man that's fathered you in the gospel, this is a Paul. This is when I talked to you about Joe, he was a father. He became the father that I never had. And the beauty of that is a restoration that takes place that he's imparting to me, who is Christ. He built the foundation, and then others began building on it as time went along. So he says, you don't have many. So when you think about your life, how many men have really taken an interest in your soul on any period of time? How many, when you think about it, just give it a thought. One, maybe? Two? I mean, they really cared about your soul. And enough to be able to eat with you and have lunch with you and be with you. And they had that kind of care. Not much. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel, Paul says. You are really important for me. And then he says, therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Live the way I have. There's a groundbreaking book. If you guys have ever seen this, it's called Imitate Me. It could be a very prideful book, but it's really not. You know, it's Paul. When Paul makes this statement, I mean, he said, how can he say imitate me when it's Christ? But Jay Baker and myself sat down. Jay actually did the writing of the book, and I was alongside of him when he did it. And we put this book together a few years ago. And it goes through, it's kind of somewhat of a devotional. It's got a devotion in it, but it also gives a lot of the background of walking with Christ and what that looks like in all the different areas. And it's man-to-man as you read it. So it's over there. We don't make any money on it, but So you're not really supporting us, but if someone would need one, how much are they these days, Jay?
$300.
How much? $300. $300, that's right.
Okay.
So, any quick questions before the father here is a Paul. Paul says, I teach everywhere in every church. Some people are puffed up, no, I will not come unto you. But the main thing is fathers, that we have a father, have someone that we're looking to for our soul. And then to become one. I don't know, it's becoming one is a whole another thing. So. Yeah.
You talk about stars and Bible and scripture memory. The first book was no scripture memory. How do you start going through that? Because every time I start, it seems like I'm doing it rote. You know, one will just go down, and it's not comfortable. So, what do you do in the first book where there's no? How do you begin the teaching? Do you go through each one by one, or do you pick three or four that you really want to go over and ask him what he thinks of them?
Well, something I failed to say is that I have right now two Timothys. When I get out of bed in the morning, they're on my heart. So I pray for them. And so I expect God to do something with them. So all that is passing of information in those chapters. So when he finishes book one, and when the real thing starts, if he's ready to go on further, then we go on. But it's just looking at them, affirming him.
So just listen and start and see what happens.
That's it, yeah. Mm-hmm. Let God is, he's really good at it.
He can work it out.
Yeah, that's amazing. It's quite amazing. Yeah.
Dave, when you said that you don't start praying with them until book two, obviously by talking to a lot of men, it could get, some time could pass just to get through book one. And what I found is, and I'm not trying to change your mind, but
no,
what I
fine.
Found is if I were to pray with a stranger or someone that I know, or fill in the blank, I get to speak life into them through that prayer. And I've had people come to tears. I've had people say, no one's ever talked to me that way. No one's ever treated me like this. I can't believe you said that. In awe. And so, could you elaborate on that? Because
sure.
I understand what you're saying,
yeah.
But at the same time, it doesn't make sense.
Yeah, I understand what you're saying also. So, and the reason for that, the design of that, is that I don't know spiritually where this guy is, and he may be lost as a goose. And so I don't want to stop praying with him until he... See, what I want to do is introduce him to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And God is in that with me. So until that point, I pray for him in my bedroom in the morning. And then as time goes along, when the time is right, I pray with him, with my Timothys. In fact, that prayer session, that time... Because we spend quite a bit of time in that. What is prayer? How does it work? But I think prayer also is it's a religious activity.
Yeah.
For a lot of people, you know? Oh, let's pray about that, brother. Hey, brother, you prayed about this, bro? Yeah, you pray about that. I pray about you. Pray about your mother. Pray about all.
Yeah, a lot of it's lies sometimes.
Yeah, so that's the reason. And I'm not against what you're saying either, if you feel more comfortable with that. You know? So. Any other thoughts? Yeah, right.
The principles of discipleship that you discuss when you're discipling a man is listen actively, ask questions, learn to tell stories. But another one of the principles is don't teach. So two of the verses that we look to in the ministry, the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, and discipleship, Acts 2:2. Both of those verses reference, Jesus says, what I taught you, you go teach others. And Paul tells Timothy, what I have taught you, trust and rely on men who are also qualified to teach others. So how do you reconcile not teaching with those two verses?
Good question, Rick. Yeah. I look at it as I'm teaching with the way I live. In other words, you can teach You know, there's a St. Thomas of Aquinas made a statement. He said, preach the gospel always, and if you have to, use words. That's quite a statement, isn't it? So they should see how you live. And then if they have questions about these different things, I'm imparting to them constantly different things through my life. So this is relational. So I'm this relationship with Christ I'm trying to pass on relationally to this guy. I want to take all the rules out that there. I don't want you. You know, there are no rules in the rule of love. So by this shalom, I know you, my disciples, if you have love one to another. Love is amazingly the teacher of all of it. So I don't want to lock down. This is. I guess I maybe even be fearful in that area. Right? That's where I walk. Yeah. Is that? So it's not. Yeah, because I mean the scripture does say teach, but how do you teach? I think that's. Is it words? Does it have to be words? I don't think so. Not necessarily. Anybody else thinking about it? Okay, Sam, are we going to do the generational thing too?
Yeah, you want to do it now?
Well, if you want to take a break first, I think it might be good.
Got some break.
Yeah. Thank you, guys.